God or persons, the Trinity, okay? What his decree is, and that it is eternal, means forever, from forever. On the works that he's done in creation, okay? That may seem like a long time ago we talked about that, and Bill was leading that discussion, but it was critical for us to have a biblical worldview so that we can see God's hand in all things, his providence, and his caring for us. And then we have the fall, and Ben went through that in detail concerning sin, the effects of sin. Remember, we talked about conflict, and conflict being at the heart of our separation from God, our sinfulness. Okay? And now we're talking about God's covenant with man, and we took a little bit of time with Bob to speak and talk through what covenants are, what they represent. Right? That was the last couple of Lord's days. So, of God's covenant, we went through some definitions, right? And hopefully, as Bob went through what the biblical covenants are, what they represent, that you could see that this is a binding agreement. And it was sealed by God. How did he seal his covenant with man? Remember him talking about the halves of the animals, right? And what was of many things that are significant about that is that, first of all, God made the covenant with us, and the separation between the parties of the covenant is immeasurable. Immeasurable. And that separation was part of God's reaching down to us, trying and sealing, if you will, not trying. God doesn't try anything. He does. Sealing that covenant with us, with himself, in the form of, and it was, as remember Pastor Neem talked about, the smoking lamp, right? And the torch, okay, pillar of fire. How is Christ represented to the people of God when they're wandering through the desert? How is he represented to them? By a pillar of smoke and a fire, right? A cloud of fire. So he sealed the agreement with himself. So he also gave us, God did, a ability for us to see evidences of his promise. Okay? In the form of a rainbow. Again, I just, science, man's science, would tell you, well, that's water vapor in the air and the sun's rays refracting on the water vapor in the air in such a way that you have the different frequencies of light that your eye can see. That's what that is. Nothing divine about that.
Yes, but if it wasn't for God, that light would not be refracted, yeah. And we could not see it.
Very good, Sherry. Sherry brings up that, first of all, God created light, and the fact that we can see that is a gift. He also makes it rain. And in Genesis 9, 11 through 17, we see that promise instituted. Okay, so this is the statement in chapter 7. There's several of them. But in the confession, it says, the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him, understanding of him. Okay? as their blessed, fruition as their blessedness and reward. But by some voluntary condescension on God's part, condescension, God's reaching down, okay, on his part, he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. So we're going to talk about that expression here. So the six sections, four key points in chapter 7. Basic distinction between the creator and the creature. Okay? The creature, that the creature, because he or she is a creature, owes obedience to the creator. Right? Owes obedience. The creator owes nothing to the creature. Right? And therefore, all blessing and or reward from God can come only by way of condescension on God's part. That is, by grace. And so, by way of sovereignly disposed covenant. So, we talked about those words there, those phrases, before. So, we talked about the fact that we live in denial, oftentimes. Okay? And that we often ignore that conscience. Like when I go for that second roll of Oreos when I shouldn't. Right? Paul talks about little Gemma, that I do what I don't, what I shouldn't want to do, what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I should do. Having that sense of that is a wonderful sign. See, the heart there is kind of screaming at the individual that you have a God-given conscience. Because if you don't have that sense, or you know somebody, or you see somebody, or you witness where that sense isn't there, that sense of, wait a second here, that is commonly called, we call that, a seared conscience, potentially. Now, we can't know that for sure. But we can see evidences of that sort of behavior, right? Evil takes on that mode. Joey, you had your hand up. Do we have a battery net now? Yep.
Well, the way you kind of opened my eyes on that, because I think every day of my life I'm in denial. And what I mean by that is, if we know God's word and we know what's expected of us and we do the opposite, I would think in my little Mexican world that would be denial. And the second thing is...
That's in humans' world.
There you go. We're part of this, yeah. And an unsaved person can be in denial... And a Christian can be in denial. It seems to me, by knowing God's word, and we know that denial is more punishable to us than it is to the unsaved.
Well, we are held accountable. You're right. We're held accountable. But no one has an excuse. The Romans passage speaks about that creation breathes forth the evidence of God, and no man is without excuse. Correct. Correct. There's no excuse. The truth about our total dependence of God, as the reference there is John 15:5, and then the comfort that's promised by God, which is the encouragement in Isaiah 41:13 and John 14:23. We went through those. We may want to, Kyle, when you're... We may want to, at some point, you had talked about, and I'm digressing for a moment, you talked about giving the ability to have a login on the website where we could have certain parts of the church website can be a little more controlled and for members, right? It may be, because I've been asked before about getting these slides and getting these references. That may be something we want to look into. And if you have an interest in that, please talk to me or Kyle about that. but that might be where we have a member log on the website, and you can get...
I can have these slides up this afternoon and this evening. I think if anyone wants the password to it.
Okay, we could do something like that. That'd be good. Okay. The distance between God and man is immeasurable. And that gives us an important truth to keep in mind when we think about this covenant. Recall that Bob had mentioned the lack of even the apostles seeing how vast that sacrifice was of Christ. They witnessed it themselves and still didn't comprehend how vast that sacrifice was. A key point that is going to be brought out at the end of this chapter, that this section that G.I. Williamson brings out, is a key understanding about God fulfilled the covenant of grace himself completely. He fulfilled that covenant himself. It's not some sort of, and I'll use the crass word, deal, where we fulfill part of it and he does. You know, it's not some reciprocal play there. He fulfilled it completely. And this will speak to the doctrines, the doctrinal belief that the reformers have versus those in the more Arminian perspective about what works are involved with man. So we bring nothing, and I added this as because I was encouraged, we bring nothing constructive to the agreement. Okay? I used to say we bring nothing to the deal. Well, we do show up, but everything we bring is negative, not constructive. So we had definitions, distinction, the difference between between people or things sets someone apart. So the little sharper pencil in the box, or maybe a difference visually, color, things like that. So that's a distinction. Condescension, the reaching down from one level to the other. Sovereignty, that's the supreme power and authority. And then dispose, inclining or willing. Think of those as the willing hands, willing to help, willing to do this. So, as we look at this again, those are the four key points again. And you can see in here in the condescension as part of God's by his grace. Okay, here we go. We talked about the first covenant made with man was that of works. Can you find that language specifically in the scripture, the covenant of works? No. No. And there are those that take exception that that's even spoken of. However, with good necessary inference, we can understand God's command was do these things, Adam. For if you don't, there's a punishment. Right? So by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by the covenant, remember, do all these things and you'll have life, he breaks them, and now death enters into it. The key issues down here that speaks about by Christ, through Christ, the faith that's given, the Holy Spirit's working in them, that's what we're going to drill on here as we talk about the application of the covenant of grace. Okay? God alone sovereignly imposed the covenant of grace. He didn't do it. Oh, Joey?
Could you take it back one?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm not understanding. I think it's the reason I'm not understanding is because it's different one than the way I've heard it or seen it. Or
okay.
It says the first covenant made with man was a covenant of works.
Mm-hmm.
That's totally different than what we're taught about works getting into heaven, right?
It is different, but it is also the same, Joey. Because
okay, that's where I got mixed up, because we're taught we don't, our works don't get us to heaven.
Correct. And that's a very important point for us to drill down on in the next, Lord willing, couple of Sundays about works. Because understanding that God fulfilled the covenant of grace wholly and completely himself. He fulfilled it with the finished work of Christ. He fulfilled it with that sacrifice. He fulfilled it by giving us the Holy Spirit to quicken us. Okay? He fulfilled that. Liz.
So would it be fair to say that that first covenant of works theoretically could have been kept perfectly by Adam, but because Adam didn't keep that covenant of works, that's why Christ was the second Adam who had
Correct.
To complete it perfectly. Does that
Correct.
Make sense?
He fulfilled it. And remember, Christ as part of the Godhead. Oh. As part of the Godhead fulfilled that need. Okay, now I got to see if I can put this thing back together. Okay, the positive goes there. No, you train me, Kyle. I'm going to show evidence of my training. Okay, let me see if I did this right. Oh, yeah, look at that. Red dot. Okay, so, yes, do you think God would have given Adam this if it wasn't possible for Adam to fulfill it? Good answer. I don't know, but we know we have a God who is sovereign and doesn't do things by accident. Okay? Let's go up to this one here. God alone sovereignly imposed the covenant of grace. Okay? And what's key there is it is between the Godhead, it is between the three persons of God and man. Okay? So the Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to apply the actual redemption to those whom God has chosen. Romans 8:9, 14, and 16. Call that out. We'll read that. Bob.
Just a retrospective moment. In Reformed circles, there's been jealousy for the principle that when Adam was in his state of innocency, he was capable of fulfilling the covenant of works. But
yes.
He lost that once he sinned.
Yes. So when Adam was created, when Eve was created, when they were given charge by God of do, this is what you're supposed to be doing, they had what was needed to righteously execute that command. But then they got corrupted. They got tempted. And they violated the command. So between the Godhead and man, that says it really tiny there. I do that for, again, showing that tremendous separation. Let's look at John 3:16. And I want you to look at it. I know a lot of us have it somewhat memorized, but please look at it. God 3:16. Excuse me. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you. Is that a promise there?
Yes.
Okay. Is that an act of fulfilling his covenant? Okay. So I'm remembering. God has fulfilled that covenant of grace in and of himself. Matthew 25, 34.
Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom and prepare for you from the foundation of the world."
Thank you, Lainey. Key to that scripture there to remember that is a reference to use when you're dealing or discussing with somebody who may have more of the Arminian perspective. When did God choose his elect? From the foundation of the world. Okay? From the foundation of the world. Okay? So now let's talk about what Christ did in giving his life. John 10, 17 through 18.
"For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one who takes it from me, but I lay it down from my own accord. I have authority to lay down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father."
So what do we see there about Christ's role in fulfilling this covenant of grace? What do we see there?
It was his choice.
It was his choice by whose authority? God's authority. And he was doing it to fulfill the covenant, yes? So we have God selecting, choosing from the foundation of the world who will be elect, who will be saved, who will be blessed, right? Because his comment there is, "Enter into my blessing to some." Okay? So if he chose some, can we understand that there are others that are not chose? Otherwise, he wouldn't say, "I chose some." Okay? Christ dying on the cross, was that God's choice and authority? Yes. Was it also Christ? Did he do so willingly? Right? Did our sins rest on his shoulder on the cross? Yes. But it was by God's plan and authority and Christ's condescension to accept that. And just as we oftentimes talk when we talk about professions of faith and we have a discussion about who Christ is, did Christ accept a limitation in honoring this covenant? Did he accept a limit? What limitation did he accept from the Father?
When he became human, a major limitation.
Right, right. He took on the form of man. Right? Still being God, but he took that limitation in order to fulfill this covenant. Okay? And then, now to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. In fact, if you'll, whoever you just read 9, 14, and 16. Romans 8.
"But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God."
Do we see the work of the Holy Spirit there to draw us to God? Right? So think of those elements of the covenant of grace. Did God choose before the foundation of time those who would be part of the covenant of grace? Yep. Chose.
He knows everything.
Right. He knows everything. And he chose before the foundation of the world. Did Christ die, as we've said before, for the propitiation, for the payment of our sins? Did he do so by his own authority? And God's authority, right? In the Godhead. He chose to do that. He took on that limitation. Are we given, again, to work in our hearts, are we given something from God in order for us to be drawn to him? The Holy Spirit. So all elements of the covenant of grace have been fulfilled by God himself. Important to remember here as we talk about the distinction between a works-based life or understanding of the covenant and a grace-based perspective of the covenant. So, I put this up here because this question, if you will. What should I do then? Exclamation. Okay? If you think about the moment of faith in yourself, I thought about my realization and the compelling sense of, well, I got to do something about this if I finally understand this. And here's some of the things that come to mind. An earnest desire to act. I need to do something. That's inherent in man. Yep. I see heads nodding. Yeah, makes sense. Embracing the good news. Well, what do I think about that then? Right? Embracing the good news. What's the good news?
Jesus Christ is Lord.
What the message of the gospel is. What? Can you summarize that?
Christ died to save us from our sins.
Okay? The Matthew, right, passage? 3:16? The good news of Christ's work. Right? Once our eyes are open, how are we to see things? How do we see things? Okay. The quickening of our heart. How should we feel? So when you look at these things, what do I do? What do I think? How am I supposed to see this? How am I supposed to understand it? How am I supposed to feel? To me, what I went through in that sense drove me to have a somewhat confused look about, so what do I do with this faith? What do I do with this when it becomes your own? I was not raised in the church. The only churching background I had was Catholic, and it was only around sports and funerals and weddings, generally. Yeah, you went to Christmas Mass because there were cute girls there. And when I was a kid or a youth. Okay? So when you finally have, for me, when I had that moment of, ugh, these questions all went through my mind. What do I do then? How do I think? What do I look at? And I wanted to just pose this to you to think about, because it helps me understand how folks, Christians, can have different views. One of the things we're going to get into after this section is dispensationalism. Okay? You've heard about dispensationalism, yes? Some of you nodding your head. Okay?
What is dispensationalism?
Ah! So come to Sunday school the next couple of Lord's days, please, and we'll get into that. Thank you, Joey. Thank you. I didn't have an understanding of dispensationalism until I started taking these lessons about the Reformed faith from a CRC chaplain while I was in the Marine Corps. I'd heard about this dispensationalism and heard people talk, high-minded about these things and how you have to break it down and understand. But it got back to man searching for these answers. Okay? So what do I do with this new heart or perspective or understanding? Okay? What is running around my conscience? So there's two views. There's many, but I'm going to focus on two views that the book talks about. Please read a couple of these pages. It takes a couple of reads on the page to get it for me. Two views of what the covenant of grace means. So the Arminian view. How am I doing on time? Okay. Christ died for all men. We've had various, over the years, various Sunday school classes where we talked about this. And how this view is not hard to come to, but it's flawed. Right? It's not biblically supportable throughout Scripture. Because if Christ died for all men, then no one would be in hell, right? Because why would God sacrifice his own son and not have it fulfill the covenant? Right? That'd be cruel. Also, the conditions of grace are replaced by works. In the Arminian perspective, the conditions of grace are replaced by certain works, certain things you need to do. Bob, you got your hand up? Up, here comes Krista.
Right at the head end of this, this will come up over and over. It's Arminian, after Jacobus Arminius, not Armenian, which is a race of people from the Caucasian of Eastern Europe.
Oh, Arminian.
Yes, so...
I'm not pronouncing it correctly.
Common mistake. It's Arminian, not
Arminian. I spelled it correctly. Yes, but I didn't pronounce it correctly. Yeah, it's Arminius, right? It was not the people from the Baltic region, I think it is. Okay. It's dependent on man's faith, repentance, and evangelical works. This perspective places in that. You've got to do these things. Now, have you heard before a statement by God-fearing, God-believing folks who say, well, you need to invite Christ into your heart? Right? Have you heard that? What do you think that means? Kyle.
I suspect that the majority of individuals who are using that phrase mean that the individual that they're talking to should be in some form pursuing Christ as their Savior. I don't think that the end conclusion of what those terms mean, that mankind is actively the party that forms the relationship between man and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that's theologically correct, but I believe that the users of it intend it as meaning that the individual should be pursuing Christ as their Savior in a biblical sense, even if they don't fully understand it.
I agree. We can stumble if in this area right here, we can stumble as believers in our testimony in our witnessing to others if we aren't careful with this aspect. Remember the conscience? Remember the heart screaming at you? Right? I want to submit to you that we want to be careful with this aspect. Do we believe that God chose his elect before the foundation of the earth? Can we point to scripture that says so? Okay? Can you speak to someone who says, well, I was told I need to invite Christ in my heart, and we say, no, 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 no. He either picked you or you didn't, right? Yeah. No, 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 no. No. Right? Is that insensitive? Is that unkind? Right? Is that arrogant, potentially? Even though you know that you can point to Scripture, it says, no, before the foundation of the earth, before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. Right? That aspect, I would hope, is the comfort we offer people who are struggling with their faith. Because one of the difficulties here in this dependency on man's faith, repentance, and evangelical works is the, if you don't, you can lose your salvation. Right? So we want to be careful of that. Because the fallacy of this thinking of you, what you do, and that you, man, can undo it, is cruel. Okay? Man fulfills these things. Remember, this is this perspective here from Menian. Man fills these of his own free will in order to secure his salvation, or he can lose it. Right? Now, what did the Reform thinkers embrace? Christ died for those chosen by God from the beginning to reconcile man. Okay? Do we believe we have Scripture that can show us that? Huh? Oh, right there. Thank you. Reconcile. Huh? It doesn't reconcile. It's missing a letter. It's missing an input. Go to Romans 8:33, please. Romans 8:33.
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Okay. So God justifies among his elect. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24:31.
And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Thank you. The doctrine of election and the assurance that that doctrine provides the believers is meant to be a comfort, not when everything is going great, not when it's all working out just fine. I think it was Ben said that he learned to a new perspective that I really appreciated when he said it, was that we don't gain experience until things don't go our way. Right? So the doctrine of election is meant to be a comfort, not an exclusion. It wasn't up to us to pick, and isn't up to us to sign on. Okay? But there's an assurance there in the Scripture. God fulfilled the covenant of grace himself through Christ's finished work and the Holy Spirit's continued work. When you think of the covenant of grace that is ongoing now, God chose to fulfill it himself when he made it. Remember we said before we brought nothing constructive to the deal, nothing positive to the deal. He knew that. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Picking on Lainey again? Okay. Thank you, Lainey.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. For not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you. I would encourage you to underline this text. It is a it is a beautiful, condensed statement of the truth. Okay? It speaks to not of our own. It speaks to before the foundation of the earth, beginning of time. It speaks to all of these points on this side of the slide that aren't consistent with Scripture. Right there. That's a piece of Scripture that I've found helpful in the Ephesians passage to when you're having a discussion. First of all, is it a wonderful blessing to even have a discussion like this with someone else?
Oh, yes.
Isn't it a wonderful blessing? It's not a battle. Battle's already been won. You're a tool. I'm a tool in this. It's a wonderful blessing. Okay? But when you go to the Ephesians 2 passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you have the picture there of all of these things. So what passage are we talking about together now? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So what passage is it again? What does it help us with? Oh, it helps us understand. It helps us understand how the covenant of grace is given to us and what we're to do. Joey, then Steve. Joey.
Rick, I need some help on this one.
Okay.
So on the man's free will.
Yeah.
I was under the impression that man's free will is we don't really have a will because the devil's got control of us.
Of what?
Before we're saved.
Well, we're a slave to righteousness or we're a slave to disobedience. Yes.
Disobedience.
Yes.
But when we become Christians, we have a will. I don't know about the free will, but we have a will that God's given us. That we're not puppets on a string just because we're Christians. God doesn't just hold you in like a puppet. So we have some kind of will, free will or whatever. So I know there's a separation somehow between that and that.
There is. We'll talk about. In fact, what I'll give you is this: that let me use the example that you and I have worked together on and talked about before. And that example is reading, right? Were you able to look at books in your younger days? You looked at books, right? You could see what a book, you could look at it, right? And until you were taught what all those, and this goes for instance, you were taught what those characters on the book meant, you couldn't even form the words, right? Mm-hmm. Then at some point, someone, parents, a teacher, starts to teach you not so much what the words meant individually, but what the story or what the text means, right? But they were always there, okay? And so you either chose to spend time learning or you didn't. And those choices here, when it comes to Scripture, are opened up to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That inspiration to do that. So it was always there, but you start to realize through the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're able to see that. Stephen.
I'm just going to point out that in addition to helping make the Ephesians 2 passage, helping make the distinction between these two sides of the slide, it also answers in a very pithy way the answer to the question on your previous slide, what should we do with this faith, and that we're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works.
Yes. We're to be a useful tool once we've been put to work. Yes, thank you. I think we're going to go, we're going to get on this. This is next week's, the consistency of God's promise and covenant versus dispensationalism. We'll